As I said last week, during this month, we want to really commit to praying for our new lead pastor. And so I'm going to invite you to join with me this morning as we continue to ask the Lord to bring us the man and family that he wants us to have. So Father, thank you for the time that we were able to share together in Calgary. Thank you for every one of our official workers and delegates that serve you right across our country from Vancouver to Nova Scotia. Thank you for the fellowship that we enjoyed. Pray for our president as he moves into these next 4 years, that Lord, you would just bless him as he gives us leadership. Protect him and his family as they serve us. And Lord, I pray as we get into the month of June, that Lord, you would raise up the man of God that you would desire for us here at Circle Drive. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do to provide an answer to that question and that prayer. So Lord, may we, during this month, whether we need to set an alarm on our phones so that we can consistently, day after day, commit this to you, or just in our own quiet time, ask you, Lord, to lift the burden from the person where they are and to lay the burden of Circle on them so that they can be obedient to follow you here. Give our search team and our board of elders wisdom as we go through the process for those that have applied. So we just give you thanks. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do, because the best is yet to come. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, do you believe the best is yet to come? I do. I do. I want to welcome you, those of you who are visiting in person and online. Before we start, let me ask you a couple of questions. As a kid, did you ever steal anything? Don't answer. Or did you have something stolen from you when you were a kid? I mean, if we had brothers and sisters, somebody swiped something from you. Today, it seems like anyone can go and grab any number of garments from a store and simply walk out without fear of consequence. A staff person said to Cheryl, we were talking about this message during this week, and she said she was in an apartment store and she saw somebody do this. And she inquired to one of the people that worked there, and the lady said to Cheryl, there's nothing we can do. We can't stop them. When did stealing become acceptable? In 2023, York Regional Police reported 64 stolen vehicles worth about $3.5 million taken from driveways across Greater Toronto area. They were discovered inside shipping containers in the Republic of Malta, ready for illegal sale. Last year, more than 57,000 vehicles were stolen across the country. That works out to roughly one every 9 minutes. Auto theft is now costing Canadians over $1 billion in insurance claims per year, $1 billion. And here's the detail that stopped me. Thousands of these stolen vehicles have been tracked by Interpol, loaded into shipping containers and found at ports in other countries. The thieves thought they could get away clean, but they didn't. Nothing stays, hidden forever. If you're with us this morning for the first time, we're in an 8-part series of Building Families God's Way, and our series is about the Ten Commandments. And today we land on number 8, you shall not steal. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, Pastor Bob, I'm not a car thief. Or maybe you are. Well, fair enough. However, I would like to suggest that the commandment is not primarily just about what we take. It's about how we perceive. There are only two ways of holding what we have. And I want us to think of these two lenses as we go through this message this morning. There's two ways. One, as a thief, which basically asks, what can I get? And the second one is a steward, which asks, what have I been entrusted with and how do I manage it well? You see, if God has given us everything, and we are simply to manage it, then it's not ours. And to take what is ours is stealing. You see, there are two entirely different orientations towards things. Today we're going to examine how the thief mindset operates and what distinguishes that with the faithful steward, and then what it looks like to return what the thief has taken. So let's get into this. You ready? You ready this morning? Yes, Bob. It's been 3 years and you still don't have that down. Let's look at how the theft mindset operates. I looked up the word for stealing in the dictionary this week and found 138 synonyms. 138. The human mind is remarkably creative when it comes to taking what isn't ours. Let me walk you through four places where this plays out. And I'll warn you right now, at least one of these is going to land close to home. Number one, in the marketplace, taking from customers. I have and still work with people who lead companies, and there's such a huge pull to squeeze every nickel out of a transaction, to market so that they can draw you in. You know, it's always interesting. The clearance rack is always at the back of the store. Listen to the prophet Amos. They overcharge, use false measures, and fix the scales to cheat the customers. That verse was written 3,000 years ago, and it still sounds like this last week's news. When a repairman makes unnecessary repairs, when a salesman skips over the fine print, and when you sell a car and don't disclose the problems, that's stealing. It's dressed up nicely, but it's still stealing. I was looking through the real estate ads online recently. You want to talk about creative writing? Starter home means one bedroom, no bath. A real challenge means it was hit by a bomb. Fixer up means it's a heap of junk. And we laugh, but God doesn't. He's watching every transaction that we enter into. With each point, I'm going to give you both of the mindsets. So in this one, the theft mindset is the customer won't notice. The difference goes to my bottom line. But a stewardship mindset or steward mindset is I'm managing a business that God sees, and every transaction is an act of either faithfulness or theft. The second place is at work, taking from employers. If you're a follower of Jesus, you should be the one setting the example of what it means to be a great employee. Why? Look at what the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Underline this next section as working for the Lord. I'm not just talking about padding your expense account or taking supplies home, though they qualify. I'm talking about what happens between the time you clock in and the time that you clock out. When you come in late and you leave early, and you take three coffee breaks and a long lunch, and there's not a lot of time left to do your job. God calls that stealing. You've been paid for your time. And if you're not giving your time, you're taking something that doesn't belong to you. It's that direct. So a thief mindset says, I give what I judge to be fair, and I keep the rest for myself. And a steward mindset says, my work is a stewardship before God, and I bring everything I have, not because my employer deserves it, but because my Lord deserves it. Number three, with payments. Taking time that belongs to others. Listen to what the Torah instructed us, or the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 19. Don't take advantage of anyone. Don't hold back the wages of someone you've hired, not even for one night. Now, it was a custom back there that you got paid at the end of the day. There's a business strategy that goes something like this. Bill all your customers immediately and then pay your suppliers in 160 days. In the meantime, you're floating on their capital. God says that is theft. It's their money. You know, they have a right to make a profit of it. When one owes someone, an employee, a supplier, a friend, don't make them wait. The thief mindset says delaying payment is cash flow management. It's not a moral issue. But the steward says, money I owe belongs to the person and I owe it to them. Holding it past its due date is using what is not mine. And then number four, withholding what belongs to the Lord. A pastor friend of mine was preaching through the Ten Commandments, a series similar to this one. And after each sermon, a man came in his congregation, came up to him and said, "You're really preaching the word in this series, command after commandment, until you got to, you should not steal." That Sunday, the man came up after the message and said, "Now you have quit preaching and now you're starting to meddle." We love to hear about other people's sins. We have little comfort when we realize that we're the subject of the sermon. Malachi chapter 3 said, "Should people cheat God? Yet you've cheated me." But you ask, "What do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me out of the tithes and offerings due to me." Now, the Bible teaches that the tithe, the first 10% of what we earn, belongs to God, not the leftovers. Not what remains after all the bills have paid, the first. And if I'm paying my bills before God, before I pay God back out of gratitude for what he's done, then Malachi plainly says, this is robbing God. And God treats it with the same seriousness as any other commandment. You see, the thief mindset says this, God doesn't need my money. I'll give when my circumstances allow. And the steward says this, everything I hold belongs to God. Returning his portion first is the fundamental act of stewardship. It's the one that determines the character of all the others. So what are four marks of a faithful servant or steward? Pardon me. Let's just flip this. What does it look like to reject the thief mindset and live as a faithful steward? Here are four markers. Number one, those people know that they're always seen. Out of sight, out of mind, maybe for you, but listen to Job chapter 34. God carefully watches the goings on of all mankind. He sees all of them. No darkness is thick enough to hide evil men from his eyes. People steal because they believe that they can get away with it. Nobody's going to know. Satan is very good at a particular lie. Nobody's going to find out. Your employer is just ripping you off anyway. You deserve it. But the most important person already knows. And he is the one you and I will ultimately give account to. I may fool the government. I may fool the insurance company when I file a dishonest claim, but I'm not fooling God. You see, those stolen vehicles, though they were hidden inside sealed container shipping containers on the other side of the world, the Interpol found them. Nothing escapes the eyes of God. Proverbs 20, verse 7, our memory verse for today is, it's a wonderful heritage to have an honest father. Parents, you're not only watched by God, your children watch you too. You see, values are caught, not taught. One of the greatest gifts you will ever give your kids is a life of integrity. And one of the most damaging things that you can do is to let them see you cut corners. The second mark is they understand that every seed has a harvest. This is an eternal equation, friends. Look at what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6. Don't be misled. Remember, a man will always reap the kind of crop that he sows. Circle the word always. Not most of the time, not usually, always. It's an invalidable law of the universe. If I plant corn, I'm going to harvest corn. If I plant dishonesty, I'm going to harvest dishonesty. If I cheat people, I will be cheated. God says, count on it. Look at what Proverbs 15 says. Try to make a profit dishonestly, and you'll get your family in trouble. Do you know of a family member or a friend who, due to their irresponsibility, have put their whole family in peril? I do. Listen to this wisdom in Proverbs 21. Dishonest gain will never last, so why take the risk? You see, the newspapers are full of people who got their families in trouble through dishonest gain. And God is saying it's not worth it. You'll eventually be found out here on earth or before God in eternity. So why take the risk? The third mark is they value character over gain. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal and to destroy. Kill and destroy. Every time I choose to steal, no matter how small, no matter how justified it feels, I am choosing to align with the destroyer rather than with the creator. And every act of dishonesty chips away at my soul. It will shrink me. Proverbs 10, chapter 2, verse says this. Wealth you can get by dishonesty will do you no good, but honesty can save your life. A judge was presiding over a case between two railroads. Both lawyers sent him bribes with their legal briefs, one with $10,000 and the other with $15,000. The judge considered the amounts for a moment, and then called his secretary and said these words, make out a check to $5,000 and send it back to the second lawyer. We're going to decide this case on its own merits. Some of you will get that on Tuesday. Proverbs 19, verse 1 says, it's better to be poor and honest than to be a lying fool. I've heard people say, I just can't make it in the marketplace if I don't cut corners. You're wrong. A study of the 50 most profitable corporations in Canada found one thing that they all had in common. It was a moral code of ethics. Every one of them. Integrity is not a liability in business. It's your most durable competitive edge. Customers return to where they've been treated honestly. And lastly, a faithful steward, number 4, trust God to reward faithfulness. God is testing you right now. He's watching you handle trials. He's watching you handle temptation and how you handle money. And how you perform in those tests will shape your rewards and your responsibilities in eternity. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Jesus said these words in saying a parable. Well done, you good and faithful. You've been faithful in small things, and I will trust you with greater ones. Come and join in your master's happiness. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, if you are dishonest in little, you'll be dishonest in a lot. God uses faithfulness in small things as a qualification for great things. Don't let anyone buy your soul for a few dollars. The man or woman who maintains integrity may not get rich quickly, but they're building something that lasts. So then, now let's look at returning what the thief took. Because I have to be honest with you, not every day I'm a steward. Some days I'm a thief. In that mindset, it's mine, it's my situation, my power, my control. So how do we move from here to there? Three practical steps towards a life of integrity. Number one, return what was taken. Make restitution. Zacchaeus was the most hated man in Jericho, and he was a tax collector. And in the Roman system, tax collectors were paid a salary, and then they would skim off the top whatever they could collect. And Jesus walks into town and does something scandalous. He invites himself to Zacchaeus' house for dinner. Something happens at that dinner. And Zacchaeus encounters the love of Christ, and he commits his life to Jesus. And then in verse 8 of Luke chapter 19, he says these words to Jesus. If I have cheated anyone, let me just stop you there. He cheated everybody. I will pay him back 4 times as much. Zacchaeus stands up and says, Lord, I will give half of everything I own to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone, I will pay back 4 times the amount. That's not charity. friends. That's repentance with skin on it. Jesus says in response, salvation has come to this man's house. When I was doing research about Circle Drive and the events that happened during the history of this church, I remember very specifically hearing about what happened during the revival that came in 1971 and 72. Here's a quote I got. Saskatoon Police Chief James Kettles, who served from 1954 to 1977, stated in the Star Phoenix that he said he was not a religious person, but could clearly distinguish ordinary church work from genuine revival. He reported an unusual surge of people voluntarily coming to the police station to confess crimes that they had committed, including shoplifting, something the department had never happened before, and he explicitly linked this to the revival. You can't put a price on the freedom that comes from a clear conscience. No skeletons in the closet, no anxiety about who finds out. You can walk into any room and know that your record is clean. That's not a small thing. That is freedom, and it's worth more than whatever you may have been holding on to. Maybe today you need to make a list. Ask God to bring to mind the people and the situations where you took something that wasn't yours. Maybe you need to take some tools back to your neighbor. Then begin to make it right, one by one. Second thing is return God's portion. Give the full tithe. God has more promises connected to giving than almost any other subject in Scripture. And here he says something remarkable. Test me. It's the one place in the Bible where God invites us to put him to a test. Bring the whole tithe and watch what happens. Malachi chapter 3. Bring full tithe to the temple treasury so that there will be ample provisions in my temple. Test me in this and see if I don't open up heaven itself for you and pour out blessings beyond your wildest dreams. Right now we're walking through in the Bible through the year. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and 8 today, or 6 and 7 today. And it's when Solomon has dedicated the temple. Then he prays. And he talks about many of the things that if they fall into sin and if they turn and repent, it goes from their neighbors, it goes to the community, it goes to the crops, it goes to the foreigners, it goes to war, every situation. It said, but if they repent, will you hear from heaven and forgive them? You know, some people say that tithing is Old Testament. So were the Ten Commandments, friends. Are we going to put those aside too? Here's what I know about grace. Under grace, you do more, not less. The law set the floor at 10%. Grace raises the ceiling, but doesn't lower the floor. If you've been putting this off, I want to ask you directly, what are you waiting for? If God put this series in front of you today, maybe this is the moment. Don't say you'll start in January. If you're going to stop robbing God, stop today. And then the third thing is to replace the pattern. Do an honest day's work.